As I read this passage this week and began to try to understand all that happened that day, Luke 19 and the other Gospels all record this event, and I got to ask a question of myself. You know, the crowded streets were packed because the Passover was near. This is Sunday before the Friday when he was crucified, and we're going to spend time in the next several weeks walking with Christ through those days right up to the cross. Here, as they begin to enter the city, the crowds, somehow they understood what was going on. I mean, there's a prophetic moment happening, and they knew that. They saw that. And some in the crowds, it says, honored him, worshiped him, praised him. But some didn't. Some said, rebuke your disciples. Said, make them shut up. We're not pleased with this form of praise, and we wish you'd make them be quiet. Jesus said, no. If I was to make them be quiet, he says, even the very rocks that the hills were made of, and the city of Jerusalem is full of rocks, they themselves would cry out. I wonder, what would we be doing? I wonder what activity we'd be engaged in on that day. I wonder if we'd be the part of the group that said, shh, be quiet. Or we'd be part of the group that was praising our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, you really got to put yourself in the crowd to ask yourself that question. How are you going to receive him? How would you receive the King of Kings? It was an individual choice there in that day on the very hills of the Mount of Olives. When he descended into the city, the picture would look much like that. Obviously, that's done with a rock there, that gold dome. That wasn't there then. But they had seen the city. I wonder, each person in the crowd that day made a choice. What about you? How are you going to receive him? I want you to know with all the assurance of my heart, just as surely as he came once, my friends, he's going to come again. And when he enters into this city, I wonder, how will we receive him? Will it be with praise or ridicule? I want to challenge you today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ with praise and honor, for that is what's due his name. Amen. Now, you've heard the passage read already on the screen, and it's a little different than what we normally do. But I want you to focus for a moment on the passages as a whole. Now, most of you can't flip Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all quick, so let me just tell you that when he came into the city that day, the entire city, it says, was in turmoil. Matthew records for us that the city was shaken. It was rocked to its very core. They all understood who he was. They'd heard about his miracles. All they had to do was go over to Bethany and see Lazarus, and many of them had gone exactly and done that. They'd gone over to the nearby city in Bethany and said, hey, I heard Lazarus was raised to the dead. Can I see him? And Lazarus would come out and they'd say, yep, he's alive. Sure enough, what I heard was true. And they'd ask him questions. And it says in the scriptures that many of the people on that day had come to believe in Jesus because Lazarus was walking around. Now, I want you to know that even the detractors amongst this group that day knew the miracles that he had done were true. They couldn't refute them. They never refuted them. Not once did these guys ever refute the Lord God Almighty's power to do miracles. They just didn't accept them. There he was. They'd heard about him. The miracle-working God who'd caused the blind to see, the lame to walk, the mute to speak. And he'd done it in such convincing fashion that no one doubted. And the city itself was alive with a discussion of him. It was a buzz. In fact, it says in John that the Pharisees were so upset about this, they said something like this: the whole world has gone after him. They were saying, you know what? The whole city is alive with a discussion about this guy called Jesus of Nazareth. And we don't like that. And yet there was a part of that city that loved it. You know, I tried to think in my mind, how can you and I here in Wichita Falls in 2008 relate to the idea that an entire city would be alive with a discussion of one man and his accomplishments, or one event for any instance? And there's no doubt in my mind the answer has to come back to me that there's still such a buzz in this city about what happened here in 1979. Do y'all remember what happened here in 1979? Anybody want to help me out there? Look at that. I want you to know something, that it still is in the discussions of this city. A few times in my life have I seen that kind of discussion that just seemed to permeate the entire crowd, as it was about Jesus at this time. He was coming into the city and the crowd was completely flushed with discussion about him. I've seen it a few times in high school athletics, where an entire city would rally around a sports team and talk about it nonstop. They just seen all they want to talk about was, hey, number 53 or number 65, or, yeah, I'm a cousin, second cousin, twice removed to number 73. And people just talk about it all the time. The wildfires in Duncan a few years ago where ravaged some thousands of acres in that part of the world, as you guys have had here even in the last few weeks. That was a big part of the discussion of the people of that area for a long time. Guys who had gotten hurt, guys who didn't get hurt, houses that got destroyed, houses that didn't get destroyed. Everybody talked about it. Everybody wanted to know about it. Everybody wanted to know, where were you at when the fire came? What were you doing as the fire was ravaging through the city? What were you doing? Everybody talked about it. They buzzed about it. When I was in seminary in 1999, the shooting that happened at Wedgwood Baptist Church, where I was very near to at the time, took that part of the city, and in fact, maybe the entire city of Fort Worth, well over 1 million people, and it sent the city into a buzz. Everybody was talking about somebody that they knew that had been there that night, a different angle on the same story, some discussion, some hype possibly, that some of it was not true, some of it was true, but everybody was talking about it. It rocked the city, so much so that the Sunday after that event happened, the entire city showed up at TCU Stadium, all for a prayer service, including, by the way, at that time, Governor George Bush. It's an amazing thing to see a city abuzz with one topic of discussion. You know, as I thought about this passage and I read and studied that the triumphal entry had set that kind of mood and tone in the city, I began to pray. I began to pray for this city. I began to pray for us as a congregation. I began to pray because I could think of nothing better than for Wichita Falls and Texas and our world to be abuzz with the discussion of Jesus Christ. I could think of nothing more beautiful and glorious than for us to get so ripped apart from our complacency, for us to get so excited about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords again, that we can't stop talking about it, that it's the coffee pot conversation, and it's the dinner table conversation, and it's the restaurant conversation, and it's all the conversation this city seems to be talking about all at once. Oh, what would happen in our world today if you and I were abuzz with the talk of Jesus? Do you remember the day when somebody and someone could not make you quiet about Jesus? I pray today would be a day when that renews inside of you. Amen? Some in this day and time, by the way, were scoffing the whole discussion. What I mean by that is, as they were talking about it, they were negative. They weren't pleased. Pharisees themselves, they themselves were upset with Jesus, not because of his theology was, because of how he did things. They couldn't refute his miracles, but they were mad that he'd done those miracles, a lot of them, on the Sabbath day, It made him hot. He had made no decision and no desire at all to appease them. If in their minds, he should have come to them and said, hey, can I talk in your city? It wasn't their city. It was his city. They misunderstood that, didn't they? They weren't happy with him, but his methods were unorthodox. His disciples themselves did not come from their group. That didn't make him happy either. Their pride had been injured because he was able to do things that they could only even conceive in their minds. Raise people from the dead? They couldn't do that. And they knew the whole city was talking about his ability, and it also meant they was talking about their inability. And it made them angry. Their pride had been hurt and injured, and so they scoffed him. Don't you know that they saw things happening? They kept their eyes on him all the time. And as he ascended into the city that day, they themselves were trying to make sure that the crowds themselves did not say exactly what Scripture says they would say and did say. They wanted them to be quiet. They didn't want anybody to say anything good about this guy. It's a small group, I believe. But I also believe, y'all, I got to tell you something. I honestly believe a large group of the people weren't like that. I think the people in Jerusalem, I think they needed hope. That's what I think. I think the city had long been looking for someone to hope in. Amen? I think the city had long been desiring for someone who'd be worthy of praise. And they've been hearing about this guy. And their curiosity. And their desire for something more in this life. Drove them out to meet him coming in. And rejoice with him as he comes. The question still hasn't been answered though. How are you going to receive him? How will you, each one of you, receive him? Oh, Brother Mike, I'm not going to get into all that stuff. I'll just receive him quietly in my heart. That'll be enough. That's interesting. It really doesn't bear much with the story, though, does it? There were two groups. One who received him as a disciple. One who received him as a detractor. Which one would you find yourself in today? If you're going to find him as a disciple, I want you to know something very much. That one of the indications is that you have received the Lord God Almighty as a disciple is there's a deep, abiding rejoicing inside your heart. There's a joy to your life that cannot be stomped out or quartered in. There's a power about the Lord God in your life that gives gladness to your heart. Look what happens here. In this story, some of the things that they said, you got to combine all the accounts together. First of all, they said, Jesus, you're the one, verse 38 here in Luke 19, who brings peace. God indeed had sent his son to bridge the gap between God and man so that God and man could be joined together again. That's what peace is. When man and God have been reconciled, there is peace, my friend. It's not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God in our lives that brings peace to us. And they were crying out, Jesus, you're the one who brings peace to me. And they were excited about peace in their life. There was a tranquility to their soul because they were at peace with Almighty God. But what about you? If you're a disciple, you should have peace with Almighty God today. A tranquility of your life and of your walk that shows to the world around you that he has given you peace because he himself is peace. They cried out, glory to your name. Indeed, the honor of the Lord God Almighty, they wanted to lift up high. They themselves were clear that they sang, Hosanna. It means save now. I love that. It's not just save, amen. It's save now. Don't we like that, y'all? We like to have things on our time schedule, amen? Every once in a while, you might like to have a preacher who could get done on time, amen? Well, y'all just pray harder is all I got to tell you. I want you to know something. They were crying out, God, please, don't wait any longer. Save now. Come now and rescue. Today, today, let it be the day where rescue sweeps across our city. Let it be now. The way I calculate the time frame between the Old Testament and the New Testament, somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 or 500 years. During that time, there'd been no prophetic voice. Really, during that time, the Jews as a whole, as a nation, had been decimated. Almost wiped out. They had been hunted down, but protected by God. In the miracle of miracles, they got their city back. And here they are when Jesus walks into the city. Finally, they got it back. But that ain't all the story. They were under the umbrella of control of the Roman government. And so when they're crying out, save now, they're wanting Jesus to remove the bonds of the Roman government. They're saying, Jesus, you're the one who's going to throw off this government, and we're going to have our city back for ourselves again. Now, I want you to know something, and this is a theological point you need to grasp by this passage today. No doubt in my mind, and as I've read this story again and read it and studied it, the people here that day who were crying out had something confused. Hang on to that thought for a second because we're coming back. They had something confused. They had confused Christ's first coming as a suffering servant to die for the sins of the world with his second coming as the victorious Savior for victory over the world. They had confused them. The lines between those two very important theological thoughts in their mind overlapped. And so when they saw him come into the city this day, the things that they said, the things that they did, showed that they understood that the lines had been blurred. For instance, there we call it, and we traditionally know this Sunday as Palm Sunday. Now, I want you to know something. That's not a palm tree. How many of y'all figured out that already? In fact, this is not even a tree. It's a plastic one. I thought about tearing off a leaf, but I don't think I could. And they would take these palm branches as he came into the city, it says, and they laid him out on the street. Now, the street wasn't very wide. In the video, you saw that. It really wasn't much more wider than one of these aisles. And so they took these palm branches, and they'd lay them out there. Why did they do that? They did that because the palm branches symbolized, and let me make sure I got my notes right here, the palm branches symbolized to them, and I can't read my own notes, y'all. Can y'all believe that? Where'd I go with that? The palm branches symbolized to them the victory that would have come to them by a king that came back in his city declaring victory over the enemy that he'd been sent out to defeat. So they set the palm branches out saying, Jesus, misunderstanding the two comings, victory is ours today. It also says there that they threw their garments down. Now I got to tell you something. I don't know what material this is and don't really matter, but it's pretty, ain't it? It is purple. I know that much. Amen? Are y'all excited? I can tell colors, y'all. You know, how would you guys feel if you took your coats off and spread them out on the ground for a guy on a donkey to walk over? Some of y'all like to find out if the donkey was house trained first, wouldn't you? But you got to picture this. They took off their own garments, laid them out on the road, because they were saying, you're a dignitary, and we honor you. And we honor you so much, we really don't care if our garments are messed up. Now that's honor. Amen? Especially if the quality of the cloth was good. Amen? They didn't go to the house and get that bleached out towel nobody's been using for a long time except to wipe oil off the garage floor. Amen? They took off what they had on them and spread them out for the donkey and, in their mind, the king to ride on. You see, that's what they said. They said, he's the king. That's who he is. They confused the comings. He was not coming into the city this day as a victorious king. He was coming, my friends, as an humble servant to die on a cross for you and me. Amen? They confused them. But I want you to know they were right. Jesus is coming. Amen? The hope was right, but they were confused about it. I want you to know something. There's a lot that we can be confused about today about Jesus. But there is enough to know that there is hope in no other name than Jesus. No other name has been given amongst men by which we must all be saved. Amen? He's the only one who defeated death and hell and the grave. Isn't that glorious, y'all? If you put your hope in his name, you put your hope in the authority of Almighty God. In fact, that's what they say here. Blessed is he who comes, is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They quote Psalm 118, 26, a messianic psalm. They were saying, he's the Messiah. That's what they were saying. And he comes in the authority of the Lord. They also said he was the son of David himself. He has a rightful place on the throne of Jerusalem. And indeed, he is the son of David, my friends, but he's also the son of God. And they themselves got it. They were confused on some stuff, but they got it enough to do one simple thing, to rejoice in him. And you may not know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ, but I want you to know something. You do know enough to rejoice in him. You don't have to have all that stuff figured out about how things are coming at the end, my friends, to prevent you or give you cause to rejoice in him. I want you to know something. I want you to know very, very clearly today. You can be confused about a lot of things, but do not be confused about this. He is the Savior of your life, and he wants to be the Savior of your life today. If you're one of his disciples, you will receive him with rejoicing. I think it's very powerful here about the fulfilling of prophecy in these verses. Let me recite to you a few verses you need to write down and possibly look up later for your study on your own. Because it's very important that you see the context of the words that are being used and why is it that he comes on the Mount of Olives. First of all, there's two passages in Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet's book, chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. In which that passage says that Jesus would come, the servant of Almighty God would come lowly and riding on the foal of a donkey. Now, I want you to know something. If you're a returning, conquering, victorious warrior, you don't ride a donkey's colt. You ride a big horse. Amen? The bigger, the better, right? And most likely a white horse. I got to tell you something. Doesn't that sound good? You know what it sounds like? And I hate to tell you this. It sounds a little bit like Revelation. Amen? Oh, there's a white horse coming, and the one who sits on that horse on that day is indeed the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But not on this day, my friends. Zechariah 9:9 teaches us that he would come into the city lowly and riding on an unridden foal of a donkey. Never ridden before, never ridden again. When you have a king on an animal, no one else is allowed to ride that animal ever again. Oh, they heard Zechariah 9:9 in their head when they saw the little donkey's colt being ridden. They heard it because they had hoped in it for 500 years. Zechariah 14:14 is another passage of scripture you need to write down. It says that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would descend on the Mount of Olives. That's exactly what we're talking about here today. And by the way, Jesus began this triumphal week riding on that mountain, coming down into the city. And he will finish this triumphal week in the Garden of Gethsemane at the base of the Mount of Olives. You see that Zechariah teaches in 14:4, it teaches that the people knew that in the day of God's coming, that the Lord God would set his feet again on the Mount of Olives. And it says there in the scripture that the mountain would be split in two. Can y'all believe that? Well, if you own the rocks and the hills, you can split a few mountains. That's no big step. Amen? These guys got it. He knew the donkey was his. He just said, hey, go get it. If somebody has a need of it, tell them the Lord needs it. And sure enough, they went in there and they told the guy. And the guy said, yeah, sure, take it. God knew all of that in advance. A disciple knows God's word is true and believes in it. Amen? And they knew Zechariah 14:4 was true as well. And they were looking for the Mount of Olives whole prophetic scheme to play out in front of them. And they thought when they saw him come down that this is the guy. I wondered if they wondered the mountain would split open that day. But see, they confused the two comings, hadn't they? The day that the Mountain of Olives that will split open is in the future yet, my friends. And it wasn't on this day. And it says there in Zechariah that a stream would flow, one to the east down to the Dead Sea, one to the west over to the Mediterranean Sea. There'd be a river that flows. I believe it'll flow from the old site of the temple, Solomon's temple. It'll flow out. Now, I got to tell you something. That's pretty tough to do because it's all very arid and rocky. He's not just going to have to split the Mount of Olives for that to happen, my friends. He'll split several other mountains for that to happen. Zechariah 14:4 was ringing in their ears. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 is a prophecy of the prophet who is to come. Moses is told that there would be a prophet to come, and this prophet himself would speak the very words of the Lord God Almighty. In fact, in this passage in Matthew account, verse 21, chapter 21, verse 10, 12, 13, 14, they actually call him the prophet from Nazareth. I got to tell you something, they're talking about Moses' prophesied prophet. If you are a disciple today and receive Christ as a disciple, you receive him with all of the fulfilled prophecies in your hand. He will, my friends, do everything that he says he'll do. Amen? So, Brother Mike, I don't know how he's going to bring all that to about. It doesn't matter how, my friends. It simply matters that you trust it because it is coming. Amen? The disciples that day on that hill understood correctly because of all those prophecies of Scripture that we just talked about that the guy who's riding on the donkey colt was the Messiah. Oh, they got that. They understood that. And they may have been confused about some things, my friends, but they weren't confused about that, were they? They were dead right on the money. There is only one hope of all the world, and his name is Jesus. Will you receive him today as a disciple? Will you receive him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? There is no doubt here in this passage that that's what God would want you to do. There's no doubt at all that as Jesus wept over the city, as you saw there in the last part of the film today, he would much rather the people of Jerusalem come to him and be gathered to him as a group of people that he would protect and save and deliver and watch over. He was much in hopes that that would happen in the city that day. I want you to know something. He's much in hope that it will happen in your heart today. He's much in hope today, my friends, that he would find a place of dwelling in your heart because you receive him as the one who forgives your sins and paid the price for it on the cross that you might have life. That's what he's waiting on. But it's possible. It's possible. And it definitely happened on this day. As he entered the city, he divided the crowds. There was this large group of people, the disciples and the rest of them, that praised him, rejoiced in him, knew the prophecies were fulfilled, and honored him with all their heart and soul and mind. But there was another group as well. Will you receive him today as a detractor? How would I know, Brother Mike? How would I know that I would be a detractor? First of all, who do you call him? Notice what he says here. Look what happens here. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. Now, we don't know how many Pharisees are there, but there's some of the Pharisees. There's more than one is the idea. Some of the Pharisees, it says, called to him from the crowd. And they said, "Teacher, teacher, make your disciples be quiet or rebuke them." Now, notice they called him teacher. Uh-oh. Break number one from reality. Amen? He's not the teacher, my friends. He's the Messiah. Amen? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Father of all things that are true and right and pure and lovely in this world. He's the Creator. All the stones of the hill will cry out in praise to Him, my friends. He's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, and they knew it. Oh, Brother Mike, they were just ignorant. No, they were not ignorant, my friends. None of the things that Jesus did escaped their attention. Most of the miracles performed by our Lord God Almighty, my friends, were witnessed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees themselves because they wanted to prove him wrong. Amen? But they just couldn't do it. And the more they tried, y'all, the less successful they were at it. Amen? Until they got to the place where they're saying amongst themselves, "The whole world's going after him." Yep, you're right. That was his entire hope. Amen? Jesus wanted the world to go after him. Isn't that right, y'all? Guess what? He still does. Amen? He still does. To this very day, he still does. Those who were detractors did not call him, identify him by the correct name, even though they knew the prophecies very clearly. They also didn't rejoice. And in fact, they did not rejoice, and they didn't want anybody else rejoicing either. Amen? I ain't happy, and I don't want anybody else to be happy. Amen? They said, "Hey, Jesus, tell those guys to be quiet. Rebuke means to make them be quiet. Make them understand their wrongness and warn them not to do this again. Make them be quiet." Nope. Jesus didn't do it. Because praise was proper and fitting, and still today is proper and fitting. Amen? There's worship and praise. It's both involved here vocally and in a very physical, demonstrable way. With the garments and the palm branches, they praised him in all those areas. And there are still people today that refuse to let anybody else do that. They're detractors. They did not receive or believe or participate and did not want anybody else to receive, to believe, or to participate in this great and joyous occasion. This fulfillment of prophecy was unfailing before their very eyes. They knew this stuff. And yet they said, "No, don't let anybody do that. We don't like it. We don't want anybody to be a part of that." My goodness, the only thing I know to say is that they themselves felt like they had authority over him. Y'all see 39 again? "Teacher, you do what we say. And what we tell you to do is make your disciples be quiet." Hey, y'all, I think they got authority mixed up. Anybody agree with that? I'm pretty sure that they didn't have the authority to tell him to do anything. Amen? If they wanted him to tie a shoe, they couldn't make him do it. Amen? The one who had all authority in the world did not command it. He let people have their own choice. And you know what, y'all? He's still doing it. Because churches are full this morning. Crowds have gathered all over the city. Some larger than this one, some smaller. And they're filled with people just like you. People who know and talk about still the 79 tornado. People who know about the floods last year here in Wichita Falls. People whose family were possibly touched by the wildfires that just not very far south of you. Jesus is still letting them have their choice. They're sitting in places just like you are wearing possibly the same outfit you're wearing. I know that's scary, right? And Jesus is speaking to them. But they aren't in it. They said no. They've given them, God has given them a choice. You've got one too. You can be a disciple today because he loves you and died for you and paid the price for your sins on the cross. Or you could be a detractor. Brother Mike, are there any other options? I don't see one in this passage of Scripture. Do you? I really don't think there is one. No other option. One or the other. They themselves had missed God's authority. They demanded Jesus obey them and rebuke the disciples. In fact, I believe these guys spent their entire lives full of rebuke. When you major on the minors your entire life and try to just focus on the negative things, to get rid of the negative things, you got nothing positive to look forward to. They had forgotten what the crowds remembered. They had forgotten what hope was. Amen? They had forgotten it. They sat there and said, you know what? This isn't just quite the way we think it ought to be. This isn't quite how the method ought to play itself out. And so therefore we tell everybody in this room, be quiet. Because it's not the way we like it. Ooh. That'll get on you, won't it? Look, y'all, there are two ways to receive Christ today. You can receive him humbly as a disciple, not having everything figured out, just bring your stuff to him, lay him at the cross, or as a detractor. Which one shall it be? These guys had spent their entire lives thinking in a different level of understanding. And now when hope steps into the city, they can't see it. It'd be like asking a train to drive on a dirt road. They couldn't simply make the jump. They'd been blinded so long, they couldn't see it anymore. You know what? There's always a group of people who refuse to be a disciple. Always is. I want to encourage you today not to be in that group. Just as assuredly, y'all, that he came once and entered a city, I want you to know something. He is coming again. And I want you to understand something. He's waiting for you today to make a decision. He's giving you that room. Are you going to receive him as a disciple or as a detractor? Which one shall it be? It's one or the other. I want you today to receive him as a disciple. That's what I'm inviting you to do. To receive the Lord God Almighty today as the Savior that you know and have hoped for your entire life. The one who defeated your greatest enemy, death itself. Who paid the price for your sin and for the sin of the entire world on the cross at the end of this week that we're talking about here. Are you going to receive him as a disciple? Honor, submission, peace, glory, trusting in his word, believing the prophecies or not? How will you receive him? I want to encourage you, remind you as we come to this time of invitation that our ministers are here for you. Say, I don't got it all figured out. I'm not asking you to figure it all out. I'm asking you to trust him. That's what God wants you to do today. So they're here to pray with you and counsel with you and help you down that road, whatever way they can. I want you to know that as you come, all you got to say is, I want to receive him as a disciple today. Brother Mike, I'm already a disciple. I know I'm a Christian. I'm right there. Let me tell you something. What do you do now? First of all, if you're not somewhere where disciples is what a church does, then this is a place where we've committed to make disciples to those that come into this place. Amen? And I want you to know something. It's time for you to get in part of the process. Brother Mike, I'd rather just come and hear and leave. No. That's not how this works. What do you mean, Brother Mike? You mean not how Lamar works? No, not how the kingdom works. Those who have been made disciples go out and make more disciples. Amen? That's your job, our responsibility, our duty to make more disciples. I want to invite you to become part of a church that's decided and committed to do just that. I want to invite you to be a part of that. Maybe you're a disciple here today and you've already been a part of this church. What do you do now? This is what you do. Pray. Pray for people over the next few minutes that the Lord God Almighty has spoken to their hearts and said exactly what they needed to hear today and has pricked their heart open by the power of his word and sliced to the very core of their life and said, it's you who needs me today. You pray for them to respond with courage to God's call upon their life. Brother Mike, I just don't know. Let me encourage you. There will always be some who won't. Lord, I pray. And I thought about this as I thought about praying for a city to be in a buzz. Lord, it breaks my heart. And it broke the Savior's heart here in this passage that there would be some who said, no, I don't want to. I want to encourage you, though, you don't have to be one of them. Today in this room, because the Word of God has gone out, the Spirit of God has gone out with it. It doesn't come back in void. It accomplishes the purpose which it's sent for. And I believe this passage of Scripture is sent to divide the crowds. But I want you to know something. The Father's heart is for each one of you in this room not to be a detractor, but a disciple. And He's given you an opportunity today to join in, to say, Jesus, You're the only hope I've got, the only victory over sin, and I need You. That's what I'm praying for today. That's what the Lord wants today, for you to come to Him. Won't you bow your heads with me? We're going to say a prayer right now. Ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Even beyond that, though, I'm praying that what God has said to you right here in these moments, You're going to respond to. We're going to stand in a second, and as we do so, you're going to come from where you are. You're going to grab one of these ministers by the hand or maybe take an altar, need an altar, and say, I'm coming to Him to receive Him as a disciple. It's time for you. How do I know it's time, Brother Mike? Because you're here today. That's how I know it's time. Because God has said something to you today. That's how I know it's time. God doesn't speak without intent, and His intent for you today is to come to Him. Father God, we love You, and we thank You, Lord, for loving us and giving us an opportunity, Lord, to celebrate, Lord, with the crowds that did that day, the entry of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father God, today, as You've entered into this place, Lord, You have spoken words of truth and life to people. People's lives, Father, have been changed. I pray, Father, by Your Spirit's power in this time and this opportunity we have had, that, Lord, right here in this room, Lord, we'll see the fruit of that right here, right now. There'll be decisions made for You in this place this morning, that those without peace would receive peace. Those who need salvation would bring salvation into their lives. You would bring salvation into their lives now. Father God, today, You are the King of Kings, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who died on the cross for us to save us from our sins, that each one who believes in You would not perish but have everlasting life. I pray for people to believe today. Father, we thank You for this time, this opportunity You've given us. We pray for Your blessings now, which in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.